Well, good morning, everybody. Good to see you all on this hot and sticky morning. And maybe some of you, if you're from places like Kefalonia, for example, might be a bit more used to this than some of us. But it's glorious, isn't it, to have some sun. And I'd like to give you a warm welcome to all of you and those of you online as well. Good to have you with us. And a special welcome to David Scull, who's joining us from Grace Church Brighton, often named Scully, I believe. And with his family as well. So a big welcome to the Scullies, maybe. Great to have you with us. Thank you so much for coming. Dave is going to be preaching for us this morning from Romans. And so really thankful for you coming to bless us with God's word and teach us. So thank you. Well, at the start of our meeting this morning, let's bow our heads and pray. Oh, Heavenly Father, we thank you that we can pray to you this morning. And Lord, we know that in a room of this size with this many people, that Lord, there'll be so many different situations that we're in, so many life circumstances, many joys, but also many sorrows, many anxieties, but also many things to be excited about. Lord, we thank you that you know all those things. Lord, we thank you that we don't come this morning and have to sort of try and explain everything to you. But Lord, you know it all. And I pray, Lord, that as we come this morning and as we gather as a church, Lord, that you would help us to worship you, that you would help us to think on you and to meditate on you. And we pray that you would capture our minds and our hearts this morning as we sing and as we pray and as we listen to your word being taught. Lord, I pray that you would help us to adore you and to worship you this morning. May it be a time of blessing for us all, and may it be a time where your name is lifted up and glorified, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. We're going to sing a song that lifts our eyes to Jesus. Turn your eyes upon Jesus, look full in his wonderful face, and the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. So let's stand if you're able to, and let's sing together.
Thank you.
We're going to read from God's Word now, and our main reading this morning will be in Romans. But before we get to that, we've got a bit of background reading in Isaiah. So I'm just going to read Isaiah chapter 11 and verses 1 to 10. So Isaiah chapter 11, verses 1 to 10. And if you'd rather use the screens, it will be up on the screens for you. So Isaiah chapter 11, and reading from verse 1. There shall come forth a shoot from the stump of Jesse, and a branch from his root shall bear fruit. And the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord. And his delight shall be in the fear of the Lord. He shall not judge by what his eyes see, or decide disputes by what his ears hear. But with righteousness he shall judge the poor, and decide with equity for the meek of the earth. And he shall strike the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips he shall kill the wicked. Righteousness shall be the belt of his waist, and faithfulness the belt of his loins. The wolf shall dwell with the lamb, and the leopard shall lie down with the young goat, and the calf and the lion and the fattened calf together, and a little child shall lead them. The cow and the bear shall graze, their young shall lie down together, and the lion shall eat straw like the ox. The nursing child shall play over the hole of the cobra, and the weaned child shall put his hand on the adder's den. They shall not hurt or destroy in all my holy mountain. For the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord, as the waters cover the sea. In that day, the root of Jesse, who shall stand as a signal for the peoples, of him shall the nations inquire, and his resting place shall be glorious. And then we're going to jump forward into the New Testament, into Romans, Romans chapter 15. And this is the passage that Scully will be preaching from this morning. So Romans chapter 15, and we're going to read from verses 7 to 13. So Romans chapter 15, starting at verse 7. Therefore, welcome one another as Christ has welcomed you, for the glory of God. For I tell you that Christ became a servant to the circumcised to show God's truthfulness, in order to confirm the promises given to the patriarchs, and in order that the Gentiles might glorify God for his mercy. As it is written, therefore I will praise you among the Gentiles and sing to your name. And again it is said, rejoice, O Gentiles, with his people. And again, praise the Lord, all you Gentiles, and let all the peoples extol him. And again Isaiah says, the root of Jesse will come, even he who arises to rule the Gentiles. In him will the Gentiles hope. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that by the power of the Holy Spirit, you may abound in hope. Well, we're looking forward to hearing what David's got to share from those verses for us a little bit later. Just before we sing, just a quick notice, and that's that on Thursday we've got a prayer meeting. You're all very welcome. It's one that we do it in groups, so I've got to think about how to split us into groups again. But then at the end of that meeting, those who are church members, we've got a testimony meeting. So if you're a church member, at the end of the meeting, gather back in the hall again for that. So that's this coming Thursday. Well, we're going to sing again, His Glory in My Good. It's another song that encourages us really to keep our eyes fixed on Jesus. And then after we've sung this song, children, if you'd like to come up the front, and Luke's going to do a children's talk for us. So thank you.
See the Father's glory, reveal in Jesus Christ. Oh, good morning, guys. Come and have a seat. Well, who's enjoying the hot weather? It's really nice, isn't it? So glad. After 6 months of rain, I've been waiting for this for a long time, which did mean last night I had to sleep with the windows open because it was very hot, wasn't it? And that meant this morning I got woken up by something from outside. Can you guess what it was? What do you think? It was birds, yeah. So let me just get... No, I got a little robin off a Christmas tree. I got woken up by birds singing. I thought, oh, this is absolutely glorious. What a nice way to wake up, to have the birds singing. And then I rolled over and saw it was 5 a.m. And I thought, oh, that's not what God wanted for a day of rest, is it? So I thankfully got back to sleep, but I had birds waking me up. Now, can you think of other things that wake us up sometimes? Any ideas? An alarm clock, yeah. So I've stolen Percy's alarm clock. Here you go. That gets make sure that he's up for school every morning. The alarm goes off so he can go and get the bus. So get alarm clock. Anything else? What else might you have? You fall out of the bed. Yeah, that would be a bad dream. Yeah, maybe a bad dream makes you fall out of the bed. That would wake you up with a bit of a bump, wouldn't it? Yeah. Anything else? Oh, what? Sorry. Oh, fox, yes. Yeah. So maybe some animals outside, like going through the rubbish or something like that. Yeah, it could be something like that. Or maybe an alarm on a phone, perhaps. Or my favourite way of being woken up is with a cup of coffee. So if Leah's up first, she often makes me a coffee. And if I'm up first, I'll make her a cup of tea. So nice ways that we can be woken up in the morning. And it's important to wake up, isn't it? What would happen if we didn't wake up and we slept all week? What would happen? Sounds like a silly question. What would happen if we slept all week? You'd be really hungry. Yeah, we need to wake up because we need to eat, don't we? Absolutely. Get up and have a good breakfast. What else would we miss out on? Food? What else?
Having fun.
Absolutely. Playing with our friends and getting our toys and stuff like that. Yeah, we're having fun. What about Monday to Friday? What might we miss out on? School, we'd miss out on the great opportunity to learn, right? So, yeah, absolutely. We'd miss out on all these good things. We'd miss out on being with our family, our food, and, yeah, so it's good. It's important that we wake up. And so in the Bible, it also tells us it's important to wake up. So, Joe, would you mind putting that there? Can someone give that a read for me? I got Harvey, big voice, thank you. Yeah, thank you. Yeah, wake up, sleeper. And this Bible verse comes from Paul's letter to the Ephesians. And he's telling the people, wake up. And it's like they're so sleepy because they're almost like they're dead. They're so asleep. And Christ will shine on you. And in the context of what this is all about, it's about loving other people and doing good things. Because we need to wake up to do good things, don't we? And Christ will shine on us. Now, we're not saved by the good things that we do, but we do good things to show God that we love him. And so we want to wake up from our sleep. So it's in the same way that we wake up in the morning to go and eat, have fun with our friends, go to school, all those things, we need to wake up spiritually as well. And so Paul's telling the Ephesians to wake up, rise from death, and Christ will shine on you. And then we need to go and do good things. We need to go and love other people, show people how a good way of living is, to tell the good news of Jesus Christ, and Christ will shine on you. It means he'll bless us, and we'll be a great light in a very dark world that we live in. So when you wake up in the morning, I saw this recently and I found it quite helpful. When I wake up, I try and make my first prayer, God, will you fill my mind before I fill it myself? And that's where when we want to wake up, we want to wake up and do good things. And so might that be a reminder tomorrow morning when you wake up, hopefully buy something nice, hopefully buy a cup of coffee or whatever it is that you like to have, rather than something like falling out of the bed. We don't want to be waking up like that, do we? But yeah, wake up, sleeper, rise from death, and Christ will shine on you. And we can get up, go and have a good day, do good things, love people, and Jesus will shine on us. Brilliant. Thank you very much, guys.
Thanks, Luke. Well, let's bow our heads and pray once again. Oh, Lord God, we do thank you for sleep. Lord, you know that at the end of especially a long day, Lord, it does us good to get into bed and sleep, and we thank you for it. But Lord, we pray that we would not be sleepy as we go through life. Lord, especially when we're thinking about things to do with you. Lord, I pray that we would be thinking about you and what we can do for you, and that we'd be active and productive and useful in your kingdom, and that we'd be like Jesus. Lord, Jesus went around doing good, and I pray that we would be like that. And I pray, Lord, for those children. Lord, I pray that you would work in their hearts and that you would save them, and that they would be Christians, even at a young age, Lord, that they would be followers of you, and that people around them might ask questions and ask why they're different. Oh, Lord, we thank you that you have that pure and genuine love for children. And so we pray that you bless them in their lives. Lord, we thank you that you are good and that you are God. You are sovereign, all-powerful. Lord, you are holy, you are righteous. You are merciful, you are gracious, you are loving. Lord, we thank you that even though you can remember all things, and that, Lord, when we tell you things, we never have to worry about you forgetting it. Yet, Lord, at the same time, you talk about forgetting our sins when we come to you in repentance. And we thank you for that. Lord, we thank you that you are a God who loves to forgive, and you choose to forget. And we praise you for that, Lord, because each one of us comes this morning guilty before you. And yet, Lord, through Jesus, through his blood, we can have our sins washed away. We can be made whiter than snow. And we praise you for that. And Lord, we thank you that you have revealed yourself to us and that you've given us your word. And we pray that as we look at your word later, Lord, that you would speak to us. Lord, that you would teach us, and that it may be very impactful in our lives. Lord, we remember some of the activities that go on where your word is preached and where good things are done. And Lord, we do pray for Connect this morning. Lord, we thank you for those involved. Lord, especially Nigel and John and Steph and James and Vicky. Lord, thank you for their heart for the work. Thank you for the long history they've had of being down there, and for the years of service and loving that estate and those there. Lord, we thank you for changed lives, Lord, that your word is powerful and effective. And we pray for more. Lord, we pray that as they go, as they try to model Jesus to the kids and have fun with them, and as they talk to them and chat to parents as well, Lord, we pray for real fruit. Lord, we pray for transformed lives. We pray for it to be a light in that estate. Lord, do use them and encourage them. Lord, we pray. Lord, we pray again for the works here that we've had this morning with Thrive and Rooted, the children's and youth works. Lord, we again thank you for them. Lord, we know it's not much compared to a week of school. And yet, Lord, what we are looking at in those sessions is so important and so powerful. And so we pray that even in that 50 minutes or so, Lord, that great good would be done, and that you'd be growing these children and youth step by step. And Lord, that it wouldn't just be knowledge that they learn so they do well in a quiz, but that in their hearts, Lord, they may have new hearts, hearts of flesh and not of stone, so that they love you and they serve you as Lord and King. Lord, we do pray for John and Esther, our pastor and his wife, away on holiday. Lord, we pray that it will be a time of blessing, of refreshment, physically, mentally, spiritually. Lord, may it do them good. Lord, we thank you for the burdens that they bear on our behalf so often and have done for a long time. We thank you for the way they pray for us, for their concerns for us. And we pray that you would sustain and strengthen them, that you would give them endurance and patience and joy. Lord, do you bless them and encourage them. Lord, we know that in a church life, Lord, there are ups and downs. And Lord, we thank you that you always make sure there's enough encouragements to keep going. And we pray that we would be encouragers to him. Lord, that we would be a blessing to him as he leads us. And we thank you for him. We thank you for his example and for his teaching and for his wisdom. And do bless Esther as well as she supports him and in the different things she does. Lord, be a blessing to them, we pray. Lord, I pray that you be with John Hitchcock as well as he's away at Root Hill Camp and doing some of the talks there. I pray that you'd really help him and use him in that role. Lord, as the kids hear about Jesus, I pray, Lord, that they would hear the words of life. And that just as in the parable of the sower, there is seed that multiplies. Lord, we pray for that, camp. And we just pray for them, Lord, this weekend with the heat being so much and with them being intense. Lord, I pray that you give them wisdom in handling that and knowing what to do. And it'd be a really useful time. And Lord, as we think of John Hitch and Esther being away, Lord, we thank you that they take on the music so often here. Lord, it's often not something that many of us think a huge amount about. And yet when they're doing it, Lord, it's a responsibility. They have to practice. They have to be here early. And it can feel a big thing to them. And so we just thank you for them, for their willingness to do it so often. Lord, we pray for Josh as well, as he's away at the moment. And Josh and Jade. Oh, do be with them. We thank you that he so often helps with music and with you stuff as well. Be a blessing to them. And I especially thank you for Becca and David as they're helping out this morning at short notice and for being willing to step in and bless us in this way. Lord, we thank you for giving them these gifts and talents to be able to do this. But I thank you as well for the heart behind it to step up, but also to practice. And to put in the hours behind the scenes and to lead in a way that helps us to glorify you in a humble way. And we just thank you for them and we pray that you bless them. Lord, we thank you that you give your church gifts so that we can better worship you. So we thank you, Lord. And we do again pray that you bless us as we hear your word. Do bless Scully as he preaches to us. Lord, I pray that you give him clarity in his mind. Lord, that he would know that you are very much with him and speaking through him. And do bless us, Lord. I pray that you would help us to really listen and to come with that expectation that you are going to speak and to have that readiness to listen to what you've got to say to us and through your power to be changed. So, Lord, do come and speak to us. This morning we pray. And so we commit all these things to you. In Jesus' name. Amen. Well, in a moment, David's going to come and speak to us. But before he does that, we're going to sing our third song, There Is a Hope. And it's just speaking of the certain hope that Christians have as they face life and death. So let's stand if you can and let's sing.
Good morning, everybody. I bring you greetings from Grace Church Brighton, down by the seaside. Except some of you want the seaside at this moment, don't you, to cool down a bit. And it's a great privilege to be invited back to bring God's word to you today. Here with the family, visiting Auntie Grace as well, which is lovely. And we'll be heading back. Our church meets at 4 o'clock in the afternoon, so we'll be back for that this afternoon. And the passage you've got this morning is exactly the same passage for this afternoon. So that was the deal when I came, that I preached on the same passage. But as we were praying together earlier, there's a sense in which the passage is the same, the meaning is the same, but the application by the Holy Spirit is unique, isn't it? For you, for me, and for the churches that I gather today. So one of the things I've been praying is that God will lead me as I preach to be a blessing to you this morning, as well as to warm me up for this afternoon. That would be great. If you think, oh, that was a rubbish sermon, you can pray for them this afternoon, that it'll be improved. Let's bow our heads together, shall we, and let's pray again. Father, it is a joy to be together, together in Christ. And we thank you for your words. We believe, Lord Jesus, Father, you sent your son Jesus, and Lord Jesus, you minister to us through your word. You lovingly govern and rule the church, and you are present with us by your Holy Spirit. Please help us, Lord, as we have sung your praises, to receive your word, your instructions, and most importantly, to believe and by your grace, obey. So bless this time to us all, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So the points coming up on the screen, that's partly to keep me in order, as well as to show you where we're going together. This is the end of a little series we've preached in our church called Together in Christ, looking at Romans chapter 14 to 15, where Paul has been teaching about the importance of the unity of the church or the churches in Rome together around the gospel. Would you say that you are a welcoming church? Welcoming church family. There's some nods, which is wonderful. I can say you are immediately from a customer serving, that's wrong, is it? From a visitor point of view, as I walked in, there's a lot of friendliness. People standing around, talking, smiling. Someone came up to me straight away. And it wasn't just because I had a big Bible, it looked like the preacher, but I think there was a genuine sense of welcome. That is a precious thing. And things like that are formed over time by a church that believes the gospel being preached and taught, and the church is learning to be united together, welcoming of each other and welcoming to outsiders. Often when we think about welcome, churches today often think about that kind of outward-looking orientation to the visitor who comes in. And that is right. That is a biblical sense of how we welcome new folk coming along to church. Maybe you're one of those people. Maybe recently you've thought about spiritual things for the first time and you found yourself coming into church. Well, it's the welcome of those who are already here, so important. We have quite a few people in our small church in Brighton who are new to faith in Christ. And they tell me often the same story, that one of the hardest things for them to do was to make that step from outside the building where we gather into the building where we gather. For some reason, there's like this sense of which I just don't want to be here. I'm going to walk around the park 10 times, then the Holy Spirit propels me in. So being a welcoming church to the outsider is so important, isn't it? Because it's much harder than you realise to enter into an established gathering of God's people. But at the same time, I think this is what Paul is talking about here, there's a sense in which the church is also to be welcoming to one another within the church. And that is crucial. So it's not just about how we position ourselves to the visitor, but it's how we treat each other and welcome each other all the time, but particularly on the Lord's Day when we gather together. So important. Again, just want to encourage you on that, just arriving. And maybe it's the sunshine, I don't know, but people outside and different places, they're talking with each other, they're caring for each other, it seems. There's a genuine sense that as people start to gather together, so the welcome begins, not just formally from the front, but as soon as people come into the area, there's a sense of being welcomed and cared for and loved. And of course, a cup of tea or a cup of coffee can always help with that, can't it? It's wonderful. So I just want to encourage you on that. It's been wonderful to come and be with you so far today. But here we are in Romans chapter 15 from verse 7, where Paul gives this command to two different groups in the churches to welcome each other, to welcome each other. Paul has been dealing with an area of disagreement and potential division amongst the church or churches in Rome. It's an issue because, as well as being a pastoral issue for the unity of the church, as you know, Paul is writing the letter of Romans for a great commission purpose. He's wanting to come to Rome to be equipped by them, supported by them, so that he can go on from Rome to places that had not been reached with the gospel yet. Places like Spain. Strange for us to hear that, isn't it? But Spain. So Romans is really about the church's unity around the true gospel, particularly from a Jewish and Gentile background, for the mission of that gospel from the church to the ends of the earth for God's glory. And you see, one of the ways that the devil loves to hold back the spread of the gospel is by encouraging disunity in the life of the church. A divided church can become very inward looking, and it can take years for a church to get over that. But a united church, a church that welcomes one another, a church that maybe over years has learned to care for each other and to work through challenges and difficulties together, well, that is a church that is able to look outwards for the sake of the gospel to the nations. And I pray that you'll be in that second category. If you look back at chapter 14, verse 1, you can see that the church or the groups of Christians were in danger of quarrelling over opinions over an issue. Look at 14, chapter 3, it speaks about one group despising another group and another group passing judgment over another part of the church or the Christian communities. So things were not in a great place in Rome in terms of people's attitude towards each other. The context really here is over disputable matters, not the core truths of the gospel that Paul will come down very hard on and clear on in the book of Galatians, for instance. But the issue in these chapters, it seems to be, it's mainly to do with a Jewish background believers versus a Gentile background believers and over their clash over what you could and couldn't eat in order to please God. So it's not about justification, how we're right with God, but it is about working out our faith in relationship with each other, part of our sanctification. Part of the historic background, I think, is that the Emperor Claudius had expelled the Jews from Rome, including Jewish believers. But a number of years later, after Claudius died, the Jews began to come back into the city of Rome, including Jewish believers. People like Priscilla and Aquila were those who had to leave Rome. And Paul writes, I think I've got my numbers right in the right way, correct me if I'm wrong, but I think Paul is writing this book, letter of Romans, after Claudius has died and after the Jewish believers are starting to come back into Rome. So there's a period of change going on where the churches have been dominated, it seems, by the Gentiles, but now the Jewish believers, the original, the OGs, are coming back in to the churches as well. And there seems to be these tensions and these clashes over days, festivals, but particularly over food, over what you can and can't eat. The many Jewish background believers, well, they said you should eat only vegetables because of we can't trust the meat, that it's up to God's standards in terms of being kosher. Paul considers them to be the weak group. They're not quite right on this issue. The other group, mainly the Gentile background believers, said, no, you can eat all the meat. And Paul considers them to be the strong group, according to Romans. It's not an issue of vegetarianism. That's an issue in Brighton. But this is to do with your understanding of the continuity of some aspects of the Mosaic law. And Paul says, well, the vegetables-only guys, technically, they're not right. They're the weaker group. The eat-everything guys, they're right. I'm with them. But although Paul sided with the eat-everything guys, what was more important to Paul, we've learned over these chapters, was not over who was right over this disputable issue, but how they were treating each other through the issue. Very important. So he deals with this issue slightly differently from the clarity of the gospel. It was a disputable matter. And for Paul, being united in the gospel, even over and through these disputable matters, is so important. And so that's why in concluding this section, Paul gets back to a theme that was very important to him at the very beginning in chapter 14, verse 1, and in chapter 15, verse 7, he speaks about the need of welcoming. Welcoming. In chapter 14, verse 1, he says, the one who is faith and weak, welcome him, not to quarrel over opinions. Remember that God has welcomed that person. Well, at the end of the section in chapter 15, verse 7, in our passage, Paul's application is to everyone, whatever group that they're in, to welcome one another as Christ has welcomed you for the glory of God. The issue is it was a disputable matter over what you could and couldn't eat. And of course, that's an important issue because fellowship is often around food, isn't it? But as they learn to relate to each other in and through the issue, Paul says the gospel really matters. It really matters. It really matters how you treat each other in the life of the church. That is a gospel matter. It really is. And remember, Paul is saying that because unless the church is united, how can they be united and support him in that outward-looking vision to take the gospel to the nations? Inward-looking church, caught up in these issues, becomes distracted from its main task, which is to worship God and to witness to the nations. So would you say you're a welcoming church? A welcomer in the door is a great start, isn't it? But it's the culture of the whole church, of what happens when we gather, particularly with those that maybe we've had disagreements with. Interestingly. Well, Paul touches on three areas. They're up on the screen for us. He says, welcome each other. It's an outworking of the gospel. Learn to worship the Lord together. It's a fulfillment of God's plan. Receive from God together. Praying, let's pray for a church of joy and peace and hope. So whether they were from a Jewish background or Gentile background, wherever they stood on this particular issue, he wanted them to welcome, worship and receive from God together. And that is true for the church today. So first of all, let's think of that first theme of welcoming each other, it being an outworking of the gospel. Just as Christ also welcomed you, you are to welcome each other to the glory of God. For I say that Christ became a servant of the circumcised on behalf of God's truth, to confirm the promises to the fathers, so that the Gentiles may glorify God for his mercy. Welcome one another, whichever side you're on, welcome one another. But remember this, you welcome one another, how and why? Well, because and how Christ has welcomed you. And remember, whatever side you're on, whatever background you're from, whether you're from the Jewish believing background, you're the OGs, remember that Christ became the servant of the circumcised to confirm the promises to Abraham, Isaac and Jacob. The emphasis is on servant there, isn't it? And if you're on the other side, the newer Gentile believers, remember that God has shown you mercy, including you in the great gift of justification by faith. He included you in those promises to Abraham too. So on one side, Christ has become your servant so that his plans will be fulfilled. Remember the word servant. On the other side, you've been shown mercy to be included amongst the people of God. This side, remember that God, Christ became their servant. This side, remember God has showed them mercy. You are together in the gospel. Just think about that for a moment, how Christ has welcomed you, leading you to have a heart to welcome others. Think of the story of Zacchaeus. I've been thinking a lot about that recently in Luke chapter 19. There's Zacchaeus all on his own up a tree, despite his wealth, despite his success in life. He's all on his own up a tree, not part of the crowd. Yet Jesus comes past, stands still, and he looks up to him and says, Zacchaeus, come on down. I want to come to your house. He literally invites himself. Jesus welcomes himself into Zacchaeus' life. He breaks through in the grace of God. Of course, Zacchaeus responds by half falling out the tree and welcoming Jesus into his own life too. We have all, in that sense, through the gospel, experienced the welcome of Christ. And that welcome, that receiving that Christ did to bring us into his family is something we can never forget. We can never forget. And it cost him his death upon the cross to pay for our sins and was proved by his resurrection from the dead. And if that's true for you, that you received the welcome of Christ, he somehow at some point looked up, as it were, into the tree of your life where you were alone and isolated, and he said, come on down, I'm going to invite myself into you, into your life. So how much, if that is true, how much more so should therefore we have a heart spilling out of us to be welcoming of one another in the church? For we have all been welcomed by Christ. So the formal gathering of worship, so important. But there's a sense in which the welcome that begins even as you come into the vicinity of this building and you meet other brothers and sisters is a sign of the gospel at work. And the way you speak to each other afterwards and care for each other, encourage each other, is an outworking of the gospel. And I can say to you, there's something very precious about that. In our context in Brighton, we're a small church. We're learning, as people come from various backgrounds, how to love each other and care for each other. But we're fairly new at that. But to come into a church gathering where there are mature brothers and sisters who've been on a journey with each other over many years, some of you in this church, who've learnt through the ups and downs, the agreements and disagreements, to love and care for each other, that is a special thing. And you can feel the difference when you come from the world into the gathering of God's people. It's a place, as we'll see in a moment, of love. It's a place of joy. It's a family of peace. So I want to encourage you with that. Choosing to welcome each other is an outworking of the gospel. So as I said, there are two dimensions to our gathering. We look to the Lord in our worship together, but also we look out for each other, especially those who are different from us. The world would put us in silos, you know, different silos, even as Christians. I'm this kind of Christian. I'm this kind of Christian. I'm this kind of Christian. And we would push each other away. But God, by his grace in the church, mixes us up in the local church. Yes, there are some structures around the church that explain what kind of church this is. But in the life of the church, with all our different backgrounds, there is a mix-up, a good mix-up, which can create something wonderful. And I also want to say, just add into that as well, not just the Jew and Gentile issue, but as people are coming to faith at the moment in the Lord Jesus Christ, many are not coming from settled, loving church family backgrounds, but many are coming from very troubled and mixed up backgrounds. The lonely need to find a family and learn how to be part of a family, a spiritual family. The anxious need to learn to find a context where they can be at peace. The addicted need to find that there is freedom and release and forgiveness. And the way people will do that is they learn to give and receive welcome as they come and gather amongst the people of God. Welcome in Jesus' name. And that is a long-term process. People come with their problems, and their problems just don't disappear as they walk through the door. That God is on this process of sanctification in people's lives, and the whole church family is on a long-term project to help each other on our journey towards heaven, growing in faith. So we all have the responsibility and the opportunity to welcome. And I think it starts with those very simple thoughts, doesn't it, in our hearts as we walk in and we see someone, maybe we haven't talked to for a while, but your mindset is, oh Lord, I'm so thankful that you've welcomed me, and I'm so thankful this is my brother or sister in this church. And from that thankfulness, it leads to actually going up to someone and speaking to them. I don't know about you and me, but whether you're like me, but I tend to gravitate naturally to people that I know that I can have a nice little conversation with, and maybe I have something in common with. But in the gospel, in the church, we find ourselves gravitating towards, in love, those who are very different from us. And we extend the welcome of Christ to others. Traditionally, in Anglican churches, there would be a time where people would share the peace in the service. And so the vicar would say, the peace of the Lord be with you. And everyone would say, there will be peace with you. And they would suddenly turn up and start turning to each other and say, peace be with you. Now, that can just be an empty ritual, but the sense in which it's trying to put into practice that sense of welcome each other, welcome each other. I think you do that from the very word go, actually, when people come into the building. So I want to commend you with that. Welcome each other in the name of Jesus. Secondly, worship the Lord together. Worship the Lord together from the second half of verse 9. Because this is a great fulfillment of God's gospel plan as the church gathers together from different backgrounds. Here it's the Jew-Gentile background. Look at verse 7. Again, verse 7 speaks about welcoming each other, but why? It's for the glory of God. It's part of our worship. Verse 8 speaks about the Gentiles receiving mercy so that they might glorify God because of it. So welcoming, that kind of horizontal care and love for each other, is for the purpose of worshipping God together, glorifying God. And that is the great end in which God's people are gathered together. Paul quotes in these verses four quotes from the Old Testament, two from the Psalms, that's God's Old Testament hymn book, his praise book, with PowerPoint. But he also quotes from the law, or the Torah, the book of Deuteronomy, and from the prophets in the book of Isaiah. All three parts of the Old Testament, the Psalms, the prophets, and the law, to show that it was always God's plan in Jesus to include the Gentiles in the worship of God. A united gathering from different backgrounds. You look at verse 9, he quotes Psalm 18 there. As it is written, therefore, says David the psalmist, I will praise you among the nations, and I will sing praise to your name. So the Gentiles will see the praises of God. Look at verse 10, quoting Deuteronomy 32. This is the song of Moses towards the end of his life. He says, rejoice, you Gentiles, with his people. Praise you among the Gentiles. But rejoice, you Gentiles, now with his people. Inclusion. Verse 11 is a quote from Psalm 117. Praise the Lord, all you Gentiles. Let all the peoples praise him. So it kind of moves, doesn't it? From I think that's why Paul's kind of chosen it, that the Gentile inclusion now is going to be not just praises will be among them, but they will be praising with God's people, and all the peoples, all the Gentiles, all the nations will learn to praise the Lord. These quotes and Paul's language around them speaks of glorifying God, praising him, singing, rejoicing, praising, extolling, different words from different parts of the Bible. But the point is, and it was always God's plan, to unite Jews and Gentiles in worship, to unite the nations in worship. And of course, that finds its fulfillment in Jesus. So what you do when you gather together and you sing is to create one harmonious noise together, reflecting back to the Lord all that he has done for us. And that is a sign of God's plan being fulfilled and the gospel being outworked as God unites people together in his praise and in his worship. It is a precious thing. Maybe you've attended this church regularly for years and years and years, and you kind of know what's going to happen. You know the format, the structure. There is nothing like it. The united praises of God's people, responding to all that he has done and glorifying him. It is a precious, precious thing. Now, I said this plan finds its fulfillment in Jesus Christ, and you can see that clearly from that quote in verse 12. From the book of Isaiah that we read earlier. Isaiah says that the root of Jesse will appear. There will be a shoot. There's a great promise here. That's a reference back to King David. But in Isaiah's day, it's a reference forward to Jesus. The root of Jesse will appear. There's going to be a hope now in the line of David the king. And then it speaks about one who rises to rule the nations. That's a reference to the resurrection of Jesus, his ascension to heaven, and his enthronement at the right hand of the Father. The root of Jesse will appear, said Isaiah, one who rises to rule the nations. And here's the promise, here's God's plan coming together. The Gentiles will hope in him. Notice he doesn't use the word praise in this last quote, but he speaks about the Gentiles being included in a wonderful saving hope in the risen Jesus. What a unifying truth that leads to the worship and the welcome of God's people. Our hope in Jesus, God's plan, has come together. And what a precious promise this is. One that will arise to rule the nations. Jesus has done that. The Gentiles will hope in him. Again, our faith is grounded on the historic life, death, and resurrection of Jesus, leading to his ascension and his enthronement in heaven, and one day he will return. But here in this quote is the great promise and expectation of what God is doing, that the Gentiles will hope in him. You can just feel Paul's desire to unite the churches around this gospel, over their differences between their Jewish background and their Gentile background, to unite them together for the sake of the nations, for the sake of Spain and beyond. That is Paul's great plan. God's plan is that the nations will glorify and worship him together. And as the church in Rome, well, the churches in Rome, learn to welcome each other, learn to worship God together, so God's great commission plan would extend and continue. There shouldn't be any tension, really, between a church that is pastoral and caring and committed to worship together and a church that is committed to the nations hearing about Jesus. Disunity and division causes a church to concentrate just on their needs. But that church, without those needs being healed, will become sickly because it will have no expression to the nations. But a church where it is loved and cared for and learns to work through the challenges of disputable matters is a church that becomes united in worship to God, a happy and a holy place, and that spills out. Not just to the community, but to the nations. Mission flows out of worship. The two go hand in hand together. Love the Lord, love each other, and you end up loving the lost. Here is God's plan in Jesus. Worship the Lord together. Finally, receive from God together. A church together in Christ, wonderfully, is a supernatural society. It cannot be formed in any other way than by the power of God in the gospel. And Paul knows also that churches not only cannot be formed by the power of the gospel, churches also cannot be sustained other than by the power of God in the gospel. How on earth, when the world will put us in silos, and we are more inclined to turn away from people that we disagree with, even in the Christian community. How on earth can we be a church that welcomes each other genuinely and learns to worship God together for the sake of the Gentiles hearing and hoping in Jesus? It has to be a work of God. Well, if you look at verse 13, you see from Paul's prayer that he is very conscious and very confident that God will help us achieve such ends. What a wonderful prayer, isn't it? Now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you believe, so that you may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. In chapter 14, verse 17, Paul has said, look, guys, it's not about this divisive issue of eating and drinking. Don't focus on that. The kingdom of God is not about that, chapter 14, verse 17, but it's about righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. It's about experience of, of God's kingdom being worked out, the loving and righteous rule of Jesus being worked out in how we treat each other rightly and how we have a peace with God and with each other and how there is a response of joy amongst us from the Holy Spirit. That is far better than quarrelling, despising and passing judgment over one another, even over these disputable matters. Righteousness, peace, joy in the Holy Spirit. Quarrelling, despising, passing judgment over one another. Those things, of course, would make a mean, inward-looking, tight church. But Paul prays for the Father to fill the church, churches in Rome, uniting them in worship and welcome, and for that to overflow, filling and overflowing. It's a reminder again, isn't it, that the gathering of God's people is not just a society. As we welcome each other, that's the horizontal aspect, and care for each other. As we worship God together vertically, lifting our hearts before him, receiving his words, So we expect God to give to us, for us to be a receiving church and to receive from God together. Again, our culture, and probably the church culture, is very much one about my personal relationship with God. And that's so important, isn't it? That we're saved with a personal relationship with God. Yet the language of the New Testament is so much about our journey as churches, as a corporate group of people together, a family. So when Paul prays this prayer, it's not just a personal prayer, it's a prayer for the church. May the God of hope, the one in whom we all hope, fill you, Forestville Baptist Church, with all joy and peace as you believe, so that you may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. Never forget the horizontal aspects, welcoming each other, caring for each other. Focus on the worship, the response to God, thanksgiving, worship. But also expect and know that the Father loves to pour out his blessing on such a church. There's a little picture of the church in the book of Acts. It's Acts 2 and a bit later as well. As the church is so obviously in those early days united around the apostles' teaching, the fellowship, the breaking of bread and prayer. And there was a sense of sincerity and love. And God was adding to their number every day those who were being saved. As they welcomed, they worshipped, the Father poured out his blessing by his Holy Spirit. Of course, when the blessing is poured out, so it overflows, the hope overflows, and then the Gentiles will hope in him. If you connect 14:17 with 15:13, a prayer that you will be filled with all joy and peace as you believe, that you may overflow with hope by the power of the Spirit, is a prayer for the filling of the Holy Spirit, for the presence of Jesus through his Spirit to flood in and flood through the church. And that is such a place that would spill out with hope to the nations. Good prayer for Pentecost Sunday, isn't it? May the God of hope fill you as a church with all joy and peace as you believe, so that you may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. Good prayer to pray at the prayer meeting this week, isn't it? So putting all these things together, if you want to be a welcoming church, I just want to encourage you corporately, but also personally, if that's the case, and praise God, I think in many ways you are, they want to encourage you to continue to be welcoming church members. Being a welcoming church member, welcoming other church members. And these things happen when you focus on the gospel that unites you. Focus on what promotes peace and builds up the church in love. Some things, disputable matters, some things are honestly best left in your head rather than spoken out. Bear with one another in love. Seek to be part of a church, not just for your own benefit, but to please your neighbour in Christ for their good. Practically, I want to encourage you probably with what you're already doing. On the Lord's Day, as you come together, just try not to speak to the same person every week. Don't ignore them. Don't be rude. But try and speak to someone different, especially someone if they're fairly new. And especially there's a word to you if you're fairly new to church. It's not just the welcome that you receive from people, but be open to receiving a welcome from people. If you come from a background where you're just not used to people being kind to you, just let the barriers come down a little bit. Think the best of people. I think actually they do love you because they love the Lord and they want your best at heart. Be welcome. Be ready to welcome others. Share. Share the joys and the sorrows of the week. But also celebrate what you see God doing in you and through you. Ask people that question. And what's God been doing in you this week? What's God done through you? Say, well, you never guess this. And it'll encourage you, build you up and strengthen you. And always remember, just thinking probably back to the visitor coming in. Remember, church, that a visitor on their own is always a church emergency. Isn't that a great picture, isn't it? We welcome people so much. Everyone just dives in on the new person. You know, just be calm. But welcoming is an outworking of the gospel. May you continue to be a welcoming church, worshipping the Lord, and genuinely receiving from the Lord together. Let's pray. Well, I think sure there's something for us all to dwell on about how we welcome others in the life of the church, particularly those that we don't always agree with. But before we do actually put that into practice, we know we need to receive from you. And so we pray, Heavenly Father, that you would have mercy upon us, that you, the God of hope, will fill us all with all joy and peace as we put our faith and trust in Jesus. We pray, Father, that you would please forgive us where we are joyless and anxious. And we pray, Father, that you would so fill us with your Holy Spirit that immediately, but over years, weeks and months and years ahead, this whole church will be known more and more as being such a welcoming family. And we pray that through the power of the Holy Spirit, as this church is filled, so it will be known as a church that abounds in hope, and that the nations, the Gentiles, will put their hope in Jesus as a result. Thank you for your many blessings, and we pray for your continued presence and your help, and to guide and lead this church for your glory, in Jesus' name. Amen.
close our meeting in prayer. Oh, Lord God, we thank you so much for that hope that we've heard about this morning. And Lord, we pray that your word would impact us more and more. And we pray that as we go away from this place, Lord, that it wouldn't get snatched away. Lord, you know, sometimes that can happen. Lord, I pray instead that it will be something that grows in us and where we reflect more and more of your welcome to us. Oh, Lord, may your name be glorified in this place. And we do pray for Scully as he preaches again this afternoon. We pray that you may bless that church, that they may grow too in welcoming and being more like Jesus and in hope. So, Lord, we pray for that church. Lord, in all these things, we bring them to you for the honour and the glory of your name. Amen. Thank you.